The scripture reading this afternoon is from the book of Acts, chapter 16. We read the verses 16 through 40. That is Acts, chapter 16, starting at verse 16. And there we read God's holy word. And that's the section where the Apostle Paul is in Philippi. And then this, he's walking through the streets there. And then in verse 16 we read, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feast fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go, now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is formed by verse 33. Verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." We see in our text the baptism of the Philippian jailer. And we consider in the first place the administration, secondly the calling, and thirdly the usefulness of baptism. So we see the baptism of the Philippian jailer. First we look at the administration of baptism, then the calling in baptism, and then the usefulness of baptism. So our text brings us to Philippi, where the Apostle Paul and Silas are in the city, and they have labored there from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. But as they were doing their work in the city, and as a church has been established, and Lydia, the seller of purple, has been converted, then it happens that in verse 16 there's a certain girl, a certain damsel we read here, who was possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. Well, wasn't that good, boys and girls? Wasn't that a good thing that this woman, this girl, that she followed the Apostle Paul and cried out that these men are the servants of the Most High God? They show unto us the way of salvation. Well, there's not one wrong word there. It's all true. So, there's an unexpected help. There's an unexpected herald. This girl who was used for sorcery. And people believed in that and gave money to her owners, was a slave girl. Well, what's wrong if that girl proclaims the truth? It's very wrong. And why was it wrong? Not as much as in the words she was saying, but who it was. And the people knew who she was, who was speaking these words. Paul, in verse 18, was grieved. He was grieved. He felt sorry for that girl who was possessed of an evil spirit. He was grieved. And he turned and said, I command thee in the name of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. You see, the point here is that the devil was using this woman to herald these two apostles of the Lord Jesus. And then it appeared as if the people knew that this woman was in service of the devil. Then it appears as if the devil has the authority to proclaim the coming of servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it appears as if this woman who's possessed of the devil has the right and the authority to proclaim the coming of two servants of the Lord. But the devil has no such authority. And the Lord God has no need of any help from anyone, let alone the devil. And the Apostle Paul had no need of anyone proclaiming his coming, and certainly not from the devil. Then the devil pretends that he has power. He's usurping authority, as if they were under his authority, that on his behalf they were coming to Philippi to proclaim the truth. That's the point in question here. That in a subtle way, the devil pretended that he had authority to proclaim, to send messengers of the Most High God. And Paul will not have it. He will not hear it. And so the girl was delivered. The evil spirit left her, and no longer could she pretend she could know the future. She was delivered. But then the result was lots of trouble. There was an uproar. And the end result is that Paul and Silas are cast into prison. They spoke the gospel. There was a blessing upon the gospel. But this speaking of the gospel provoked resistance, enmity. Paul and Silas were whipped. They were terribly flogged, really. It was a very painful matter. On your bare back, and flogged on the same spots. There would be terrible gaping wounds all over your body, and the flogs would carry on. That's how painful it was. And then cast into the lowest dungeon, with their feet in the stocks. And even there the Spirit of God was close to them. So close that in spite of the physical pain they must have had, that they were enabled to be joyful in the Lord, and to sing praises unto God, even in the night. and the other prisoners had never heard anything like it before. And they listened attentively as they heard these two strangers, these two prisoners, praising God. And in their praising, they were actually proclaiming God. They were preaching God. And so they were lifting up praises and opening up the Word of God, proclaiming His honor and glory in as they were singing. And then as they are doing that, you know what happens? That there is this earthquake, and that the ground shakes, and the doors are opened, and the shackles fall off the prisoners, and they can walk out the prison. But none of them does, because they are so struck with awe, because of this singing, because of these events. And then we know how the Philippian jailer wakes up. He was asleep, it was at night, sees all the doors are open, and wants to kill himself. But Paul cries out from the lowest dungeon, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then the result is that this jailer, he falls down before Paul. He is heartbroken. Why is he heartbroken? Because he sees his own unworthiness, and he sees that these two men are very good men, that they indeed are servants of the Most High God, that after they had been horribly mistreated, they were singing praises to God in the night, and they even saved the life of this Philippian jailer who had first done so evil towards them. The man sees how evil he is. He falls down. He breaks down. And he trembles. And he knows, because he heard obviously what Paul and Silas had been preaching. He knew that they were proclaiming salvation. And he said, "Your salvation, that's what I need. I must be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul and Silas say to this guilty man, this convicted man, this poor, miserable man? Did they say, "Well, pray a lot"? No, they didn't say that. Did they say, "Well, read a lot in the Jewish writings. There you will find some wisdom"? No, they didn't say that. Did they say, "Well, be good to others"? They didn't say that. To this man in distress, they said, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." It's a very well-known text, isn't it? But it's also a text that is often abused and misused. This text is often used in all kinds of situations where the gospel is being preached. And then it is claimed that the call of the gospel simply is indiscriminately to all, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And so that preaching would then be just an exposition of the Word of God, and more or less the final conclusion is always the same: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Is that what the Bible teaches us? No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. Why not? Because for several reasons. The Bible shows us simply that grace and salvation and faith are a gift of God. And when it is proclaimed indiscriminately to all, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," then the background to that is the idea that man is able to believe. Often, when this is proclaimed in such a way, this text, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved," when that is preached, it is thought, presumed, that man has the ability to make that decision, or to make this step to the Lord, or to believe. And so he must do that, it is thought, to gain, to earn salvation. Well, the Bible is very clear that justification is by faith. Romans 3:22, "The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Yes, a sinner is saved by faith. It says here, the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faith the Lord Jesus Christ works. Because fact is that the Bible tells us that faith is not a work that man must perform. That it is not a work that man must fulfill, a condition he must meet in order to earn or to gain salvation. This faith that what the Bible speaks is opposed to work. It is ceasing from work. It's not fulfilling a condition. It's not performing a certain work. It is the opposite. Faith is opposed to works. The biblical call to faith is to cease from work. Faith is not a work. It is ceasing from work. You see, righteousness by faith is contrary to righteousness by the law. Righteousness by faith is contrary to righteousness by the works of the law. And often it is viewed that faith is a condition man must do. He must perform that in order to receive this salvation, to earn this salvation. The word may not be used, but it's all behind it. But salvation is received by grace, and faith is not a work, it's ceasing from work. Well, who will do this then? Who will actually believe? Who are the ones who will actually cease from work and actually realize that it's by faith? Who will do that? Convicted sinners who see they are bankrupt, who see they have nothing left before God, and who can never merit any salvation. And when they hear that salvation is ready and all supplied in the Lord Jesus Christ, these people who have been convicted by God's Spirit, they will be led further by God's Spirit. They will see it and understand it, that they must cease from work and look to the Lord Jesus and be given grace to rest on Him alone by faith. And this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works out this faith in the life of grace. Sinners are saved by grace, by God's mercy working in their lives. It is by faith and not by works. So this direct call to believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation is a call that comes here in Acts 16 to a convicted sinner. This call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved comes here to a special address to a convicted sinner. You find something similar like that in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when those men of Jerusalem were pierced in their hearts. And then you find a similar response of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, to believe in the Lord Jesus and to be washed from their sins. You see, convicted sinners who cry out how to be saved, they are to be pointed not to anything of themselves, but to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But when the Lord Jesus preaches the gospel in Galilee, how does the Lord Jesus preach? Does He go around there and say, believe in Me and you shall be saved, and go on again to the next town? No. The Lord Jesus doesn't say that at all. The Lord Jesus speaks of repentance. In Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach. And what did He preach? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He doesn't say, believe in Me and you shall be saved. He says, repent. And repentance, that's a call to know your sins, to own your sins, to confess your sins, to be convicted, and to flee then to the Lord for mercy. And by His grace, to change your daily walk. And there will be a turning to Him because you realize your sins. And so we see the conviction of sin comes before the call to faith. What the Lord Jesus does say is, repent and believe the gospel. Repent. It's a turning, convicting, and believe the gospel that there is salvation in Jesus Christ alone. When the Apostle Paul on the Areopagus, on Mars Hill in Athens, preaches to the Athenians, what does he say? Does he say, believe on the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved? He says no such words. He there speaks of their sins, their idolatry. And he speaks of God's judgment, God's justice, and that God will come to judge the world, and that He has given a man whom He raised from the dead who will come to judge. And He calls them to repentance. Well, we see here in the case of the Philippian jailer that when this poor wretched man cries out, what must he do to be saved? Then it would be cruel of Paul and Silas to have pointed him elsewhere. This man needs Christ alone. And so the jailer took these two captives into his house. And what did the apostles do there? They spoke the word of God to him. They explained the gospel to him. They explained who the Lord Jesus was. And the jailer washed their wounds. And they preached the gospel to him. And he listened. And he believed. And he realized that this is true. And he rejoiced and embraced this Savior. And the result of this faith was that he was baptized together with his family. And the text says, and he was baptized straightway. So we see here that the jailer could only be baptized after he confessed faith. Adult people first have to come to faith and confess the Lord Jesus before they can receive the sign of the covenant. In Acts 8:37, Philip baptizes the eunuch only after he believes. The eunuch first had to confess. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he was baptized as considered belonging to God's covenant. And likewise, this Philippian jailer, he believed in the Lord. He believed that the death of Christ alone was a payment for all his sins. And he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And this was a gift of God to this man. As in Philippians 1:29, the apostle will say later on to this same church, and probably this Philippian jailer heard the reading of this text also, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And as a result of his confession, he was baptized. Well, did the jailer understand what his baptism meant? He did, else he would not have received the sacrament. That whole night, Paul and Silas had explained these matters to him and his household. And he was told that all the blessings of God in Christ were his. That in Christ, he was made a new creature. That he was accepted by God. He was washed. He was renewed. And he would be sanctified. And he would be led into a new and godly life. That he would be led to glory. So all the blessings of justification, sanctification, adoption, and glorification were all given to him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to confirm this all, to confirm these promises, he was baptized. Because in baptism, the Almighty God declares that he incorporates the baptized person into his covenant. Matthew 28:19 tells us that they are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And to be baptized in the name of someone means to be baptized on His behalf, means to be baptized on His authority. It is to be, that person is to be connected to that person, and all the blessings and resources in that person in whose name he is baptized are opened up to him. So to be baptized in the name of the triune God means that you are connected to this triune God. That all the blessings and ability and power of this triune God is laid open to you. It means that God accepts that person into a special relationship with Himself. That person is included in His covenant. And God the Father witnesses that He is His God and Father in a covenantal sense. And the Son declares that He is His surety and Savior. And the Holy Ghost seals that He is His sanctifier and comforter. And on the other side, that baptized person through his baptism is now dedicated to God, is united to God to serve Him. And none but Him. So to be even more specific and concrete, baptism is a sign and seal of the cleansing and washing of his sins by Jesus Christ. Think of what Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So it's not that the baptismal water nor the words declared at baptism secure this washing, for only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin, but baptism is a sign and seal of this washing. It is a sign that tells us that just like water washes our body from filth, likewise the blood of Jesus washes our souls from all filth and sin. And so through the Lord Jesus, people can have access to God, the Holy God. And they may freely ask God all the grace and the righteousness He promised them in His baptism. They may call upon the one in whose name they are baptized, to whom they are united by baptism in a covenantal sense. The one who declared that He is their God. They may call upon Him for everything they need. Now this is the seal and sign given to this Philippian jailer. And not only to him, but also to his family. Those who belong to his household. They were also baptized. And this is something fundamental in Scripture. This is what we call the house texts. One's house included his wife and his children and even the servants. Abraham, many centuries before, was circumcised together with all the males of his household, including the servants and the slaves. Paul baptized the household of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians 1:16, and in Acts 16:15 he baptized Lydia and her household. And so he also baptized the household of the Philippian jailer. But we don't read here of faith being present with this family. In verse 34, there you read, it says of believing in God with all his house, it says there in verse 34. It says that he set meat, food before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So it seems to say that his house believed. But the word therefore believing, that's a singular word. It's in the singular form. It refers only to the jailer. The Bible does not speak here of faith belonging to the household of the jailer. Strictly speaking, it's only the faith of the jailer. The rejoicing is in a plural sense. They were all glad. They were all joyful. But believing is in a singular sense. Maybe they did believe. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they were little children, too young to understand what was going on. But Scripture only says it's the jailer who believed. And his whole household was baptized. They were incorporated in their father. The household will be incorporated in the father. He had come to faith, and now he would have the task to instruct his family in the ways of the Lord. He would have to lead them in the fear of the Lord. They were brought under the auspices of God's Word. They were now considered holy, set apart unto the Lord, under the instruction of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Your children are holy. It doesn't mean your children are born again. It means they are holy. That means dedicated to the Lord, sanctified. They are under the tutelage, under the instruction of the Word. That's why they are to be baptized. They belong to the Lord. And when the triune God had sealed to the jailer That is also what the triune God had sealed to the jailer's children. That's so mighty, so glorious. All the blessings of justification, sanctification, adoption as children of God, and glorification were given to them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how strong the covenant is, how strong and valid baptism is as a sign and seal of these rich realities, promises given to them in and through the Lord Jesus. And God declares that all these benefits of Christ are valid, are real, and are given to our children. They are sure matters. They are real matters given to us in the form of promises in our baptism. And God has given these gifts and privileges to us as well. Not that we are now to rest on these privileges, and because of these privileges and because of these promises say now all is well. No. All these privileges and these promises are to encourage us and to stir us up to seek life in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you will seek and find, because He has given you these gifts resting upon you of justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification. And then these rich gifts are encouragements to you. And when you see that, you realize how difficult it is for a covenant child to perish. And then you don't rest upon these promises, but you seek the appropriation of these gifts. Because look for a moment at Israel. Was there a more blessed people in the whole world as the people of Israel coming out of Egypt? What a people! What a God they had! And they all went through the Red Sea, and they received water out of the rock, and the rock was Christ. And they received bread from heaven. What a blessed people! Such rich privileges, rich promises of I am the Lord thy God who brought thee up out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. What a blessed people, what blessed promises. And I will lead you to a land overflowing of milk and honey. And yet, in many of them, God was not pleased, and they perished in the wilderness. And why did they perish? Because they didn't believe what God had given them. They didn't believe. They didn't give any thoughts to what the Lord had proclaimed upon them. These rich gifts were never applied to their hearts by God's Holy Spirit because they resisted the Word of the Lord. They cast His Word away in unbelief. And therefore, baptism shows us the rich mercy of God, the high calling you and I have received. And that calling is to receive these gifts. We must distinguish. Gifts are granted. And we must learn to receive these gifts. Distinguish. When you think about the covenant, think about baptism. Distinguish between the granting of the gift and the receiving of the gift. And how are these gifts received? In the way of repentance, in the way of regeneration. You see, God demands faith. God demands repentance. But with the other hand, He gives repentance. And He gives faith. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of God, Acts 5:31, to give repentance and remission of sin. And that faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So God demands it, and God gives it. What a blessing that God gives what He demands. If it would only be demanding, we would then have to be thrust upon ourselves, and then we would have to try to pump up some faith, however that would be, and we would all miserably fail. We would all fall short. But what a deliverance it is when you learn to look upon the fullness of who God is, and you even gloriously look away from yourself, from your own failures, from your own nothingness, from your own mess you make of things, and that you may look at Him who is altogether perfect, impeccable, lovely, glorious, and you call upon the name of the Lord. Remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? And call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a blessing. When you fall down before the Lord and ask the Lord to fulfill these covenantal demands in your own life. And how does the Lord then teach you this faith? Well, then we come to the work of the Holy Spirit again. The Spirit has been poured out. And the Spirit works. He works through His Word. That's why it's good to read the Word of God at home. You want to be converted? Read the Word of God. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. Because through the Word you read, and through the preaching of His Word on the Lord's Day, the Spirit convicts you. And then He can still show you that you, for instance, still love the world and the things that are in the world. He can show you that although you were born and raised in a church, you still do not love God. You love yourself. And that gives you sorrow. That gives you grief. And then you understand something of what the Philippian jailer went through. And you're pricked in your heart. But what's happening then? Then the Spirit is making room for Christ in the hearts, and He opens up the blessings of God's saving grace, that you see that salvation lies in Christ Jesus. And then it's the Holy Spirit who actually takes out of Christ and shows it unto you. We confess every Lord's Day afternoon, I believe in the Holy Ghost. And indeed it's the Holy Ghost who actively shows you. Isn't that not how it goes, God's child? The ways can differ, and then the depth and the degrees can differ, but it's Him showing you. You see it. And you long for Him, Jesus. You long for Him. And then you plead for Him, and then you're comforted by the covenant of God. Acts 2:39, again, Peter on the day of Pentecost, for the promise is to you and to your children. And although you were baptized in church, you know, I cannot enter the kingdom of God unless I am born again. And so you see the promises of the covenant of grace, and when you fall into sin, you see you have an advocate with God in heaven. That you have a covenant God in heaven who is willing to receive you, and that gives you hope where you plead for mercy. And as you're pleading, the Spirit is applying. And that's the aim of the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings you into an actual living communion with God. He unites you to Christ. His life flows into your soul. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And so we should examine our hearts and ask ourselves a few things. Have we become sorrowful because of our sins? Have we ever felt undone and lost? Have you seen that there is no good within us? Has it become a question for you, how must I still be saved? Or do we seek salvation in our righteousness, in the fact that we are orthodox and that we have the truth? And do you view yourself above others? Maybe you say, well, I'm not converted yet, but at least I'm better than others because they don't go to a good church and they don't know the truth. At least I have the truth. And really, if conversion were going to start somewhere, and if the Spirit is going to work somewhere, it must be amongst us. Because we have the truth. Then you don't get it. Because you can have 10 times the truth. But when God's Spirit sheds light upon your soul, you realize that you, with all your 10 times truth, you are the sinner. No excuses. No cover-ups. You want to be laid bare before the Lord. You have enough of it. of a life that's all on the periphery, on the outside. Religion. But you want a heartfelt religion. You have a godly sorrow. Do you know that fleeing to Christ? Do you know that pleading for Christ? That laying hold of Christ? Do you know that only in Jesus I can stand before God? That I need His blood to cover my puny, sinful life, and all the righteousness and all the truth will even accuse you more. I know it so well, and still I have a hard heart. And then He receives the love of your heart, and you long for Him, and you desire that sin will be put to an end in your life, and that your enemy number one and the worst problem in your life and your biggest problem is your sin. And you desire to be perfect. Not that it can be attained on this side of the grave, but you chase after it. You yearn for it. And then also in tribulations and afflictions, you flee to this Savior. You need Him every day. And you see more how vile you are. And there are times maybe that you lose all hope, but you still flee to this Savior. You wonder, how can He ever receive me now? But you know, He's the fountain set up for all sin, for all uncleanness. And you go trembling maybe, but you go. You see, that's how faith works. Or that's rather said, that's how the Spirit applies faith. So is this a reality for us? We've been baptized. Do we see the treasures of our baptism? Do we see that all we stand in need of is given to us in the covenant? And do you see that you cannot fulfill any condition? And what you need is to rest in Jesus alone. To see the King in His beauty. For then He becomes so ultimately blessed and desirable and beautiful. He becomes your all, your hope, your delight, your desire, your longing, and that will stay so the rest of your life if things are well with you spiritually. And in this pursuit, think of your baptism. Some people despise baptism. They say it's just some sprinkling with water. It means nothing. Just like Naaman the Syrian first didn't think anything of that water of the Jordan. He says, the Aban and the Parpar there in Syria is far better water. But what a blessing when you start to believe what baptism preaches to us. You are lost. That's what baptism says. You're filthy. You need a Savior. You need Christ. And He has been proclaimed over your life. He has said, you are mine. What a privilege. He bows, He stoops down over my puny life and looks at me. You are mine. Like He looked up to Zacchaeus. Today I must be in your house. Zacchaeus didn't know what happened to him. Have you ever had that? That you couldn't understand why the Lord was so good to you. He has come so close to you. Look up to Him. Flee to your covenant God. And children, remember, the Lord has come so close to you in your baptism. Ask Him for a new heart. That's why your mom and dad tell you that you need a new heart. And you know what that means? That's that God's Spirit comes to live in you and teaches you to hate sin and teaches you to love Him and teaches you to need Jesus to wash you from all your sins. Ask the Lord to teach you these things. He has promised to do it in your baptism. And all of us here remember when you were baptized, you were dedicated to God. Then the Lord declared that you belong to Him. and therefore you cannot live in sin any longer. How can a prince live like a pauper? How can a rich man's son live like a beggar in the dirt? That's not fitting. And neither is it fitting for you to live in sin and to indulge in sin and to find it pleasant to be immersed in sin, whatever shape or form. You cannot love the world and the things that are in the world, for then the love of the Father is not in you. Well, maybe you say, well, we can't always be so strict and we have to enjoy life a little bit and we live only once. Foolish comments. The times change, and not a foolish comment. The Lord never changes. But don't you ever have such thoughts whispered to you? But if you listen to those thoughts, remember that you're like the prince mulling around in the manure pit. He doesn't belong there. It's a disgrace. It's a shame. You belong to God. The Lord has better things in store for you. Repent and confess your sins and realize there's a new life for you in the Lord Jesus, and ask Him to wash you and to cleanse you, and remember His Spirit is now striving with you, but He will not always strive. He can also cease from striving and give you up. Turn to your covenant God. And do not despise the covenant privileges like Israel of old and like many nowadays, and they perish. But seek the Lord and live. Amen. Shall we pray? At the end of this service, we draw nigh to Thee. And we thank Thee for the riches of the covenant, for the riches of holy baptism, that Thou dost give so much, and that Thou art willing to give so much more. O Lord, convict us of this truth and show us this reality so that we may learn to live by faith in Thee and in Thy Word, and that we would plead Thy precious promises, that we would not rest on an outward baptismal ceremony, but that we would rest in Thee, the God of our baptism. O Lord, wilt Thou in Thy mercy be the after-preacher of this Thy Word. Forgive all that was of Thy servant, but wilt Thou bless that which was of Thee. And wilt Thou give that Thy Word may go forth, and that it may equip us, convict us, comfort, and lead to Christ Jesus. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Bless us the remainder of this day. Wilt Thou be with us in this week to come? Wilt Thou lead us through Thy Word and Spirit? And bless Thy Word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.